Before I sing, this song is called People Need the Lord. And years ago, when Cliff and I had just taken a new pastorate, and our son was probably the oldest one that was a school age, and he was excited to be there, and he was playing with all the kids. And so we were having a ladies' gathering, and we were setting up, and a lady was just talking to me. We was getting to know each other. And I said, by the way, what can you tell me about these two little kids? I said, Josh talks about them all the time. I'll never forget. She looked at me and she says, oh, Patty, you don't want them to play with them. They're bus kids. Well, about that minute, I was kind of stunned at the stereotype. And I looked at her, and maybe I shouldn't. I said, you know what? I was a bus kid. I did. I grew up as a bus kid. And you know what? I didn't realize the stereotype that some church people had against bus people. And it's not that my parents couldn't take me. They could have. But boy, I loved to ride that big orange bus to church. You know what I mean? Just because my parents didn't go, I didn't think there was anything different about me. But that just always has stuck with me, with her saying, you don't want him to play with them. They're bus kids. Needless to say, our conversation ended real quick after I said, well, I was a bus kid. She left. But the whole point is, it doesn't matter if you're a bus kid. It don't matter if you're the grumpiest old man or old woman. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not educated. Everybody needs to have the Lord in their heart. And it's our responsibility as Christians to see that we are a witness to them. So, people need the Lord. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear.
Isn't that true? People do need the Lord. And we have a world full of people that need the Lord, desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? We want to turn to 666 this morning. Now that might frighten you a little bit, but it's a great verse. John chapter 6 and verse 66. John 6, 66 through 69. And I'm going to speak to you today on the subject of needy people. And that we have a world of people that need the Lord. There was a song that came out in the late 1970s called Needy People. And the songwriter said, "We're a needy, needy people without Him. We're a needy, needy people, my friend. We're a needy, needy people without Him." And he was referring to Jesus Christ. Well, while you're finding 666 this morning, we've been much in prayer, haven't we? And continuing to pray that God is just going to open up the windows of heaven, and we're going to see the blessings falling on Richmond Road Baptist Church. And I believe that wholeheartedly. I want you to look at John chapter 6, verse 66. Very interesting verse of Scripture this morning. And we'll go down through 69. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more." I'm sure you've read that 100 times. But if you really stop to think what it meant to Christ and what it meant to those who went back. Verse 67 says, Jesus responded because there was such a large crowd that had just left him. And he responded and he said to the 12 who still remained in verse 66, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? It's you that have the words to eternal life. Also," he says, "we've come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a testimony by Peter. A man who blew it so many times, and yet this time he got it right. One day, Paul looked upon life and he thought of all the problems of the individual, and he thought about all the troubles that mankind faces and that men dealt with on a day-by-day basis, and all of the burdens that we have to carry. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, when he was thinking about the weightiness of life, he said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" He didn't say what's sufficient for these things. He didn't say what can make my life better. He said, "Who can make my life better?" And there is only one answer to this question. I'm here to tell you this morning, no human being, however great, will be able to meet the needs in your life. You may have the greatest spouse in the world. I've got a great wife. She took great care of our children. She can cook getta like no other. Scrambled eggs, toast, and pork chops, mashed potatoes and gravy, and we've got about 35 minutes until the service is over. I hope you're getting hungry. But I've got a great wife, and yet I want you to know that even my wife can't meet all of my needs. She comes close. but you can't meet all of my needs. But there's one that can. And when I was 16 years of age, I met him. His name is Jesus. He is the adequate one. He is the all-sufficient Savior. He meets all of my needs. How many of you would agree with that? Does he meet all of your needs as well? He meets every need in my life, and in him and with him, I want you to know this morning that we can face anything that life throws at us. Who, Paul said, is sufficient for all of these things? Christ. Or as Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the answer. You have the words to eternal life. We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now our text this morning, my dear friends, comes just after Christ had fed 5,000 people. And he had proved that he could meet the needs of people, the physical needs of people. And because he was able to meet the physical needs of people, the Bible says that the crowd started to grow. And there was quite a crowd with him here. And they began to gather around him. And I want you to listen to this morning. They did not care, most of them, about Christ. They cared about what Christ could do for them. They were not interested in him as a savior. They were interested in him because he was able to feed them. And they wanted something for nothing. I'm here to tell you this morning, there are a whole lot of folks like that. They want something for nothing. I don't want it to cost me anything when I come to church and sit there on Sunday morning, but boy, I want God to do something for me. And so Jesus preached a sermon to these who wanted something for nothing, and it's a sermon in which he appealed to them to surrender their lives, a sermon in which he demanded that they give as well as receive. Boy, Brother Steve, I've been in ministry a long time, and we all have stood up here and talked to a whole lot of folks that want to receive. Jesus said, wait just a minute, those of you who I fed 5,000 of you. There was a large crowd there. He said, I want you to give as well as to receive. Now, I want you to listen. They were willing to follow him as long as he was feeding them. But when he began to tell them that there was something expected of them, we find John 6:66. You see, when Jesus said there's something that's expected of you, the Bible says a great crowd turned away and they went back to the world. You know, it's the same way today. Did you know that? It's the same way today. Let me stand up here and preach the free grace of God and how good God is, and what God's going to do for you. He will deliver you from sin. He will help you through your emotional turmoil. He will meet your financial need. He will do this and that and so forth and so on. Let me tell of a Christ who meets your needs, a pie in the sky in the by and by, and I'll tell you what, everybody will say, boy, he's a great preacher. But let me begin to ask you to commit your time and your money and your lives You see, that's what Jesus was saying to the 5,000. It's more than me giving you something. I'm requesting something from you. Let me say, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And the majority will turn their backs and say, we really don't want a part of that. We're here to receive something. Now, over the years, I've noted as I share messages that when I have shared messages on stewardship of life and stewardship of money, that people seem to lose their enthusiasm. Rah, rah, Jesus is great. Jesus saved me. Jesus sanctified me. Jesus set me free. Jesus healed me. Jesus touched me. Jesus got me a job. You talk about those things and everybody is excited. You stand up here and say, well, you need to be a steward of your life and of that which God has given you. Well, now hold on just a minute, Brother Cliff. Don't get so excited. It's so easy, isn't it, to say amen when the preacher speaks about what God is going to give you? But it gets strangely quiet when he speaks about what you should do for the Christ. And so the crowds began to leave. I mean, they just began to leave. Verse 66 tells us, from that time, many that were with him, not some, not a few, not particular ones, many that were with him, they went back. Now, I want you to catch this. This is a scary phrase, church. And they walked with him no more. They turned their backs on the Christ. And they walked with him no more. I don't know how you'd feel, Brother Steve, if that happened to you and you were pastoring a great congregation like Jesus was here. I'd probably be a little bit concerned, and Jesus got a little concerned, so I don't feel so bad that I'd be a little concerned because our Lord got a little concerned. It's in red letters here. He said to the disciples, do you want to go away also? What a question. And then Peter answered and said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You truly are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Where else are we going to turn? Where else are we going to find hope? And so there are many different kinds of people in the world, and there's rich and poor and young and old and ignorant and educated and bus kids and non-bus kids. That really happened, by the way. My wife got saved because she was bussed into a church when her parents were not Christians. And then her parents got saved. I got saved at Roosevelt Junior High School in a Sperino Crusade. And then my parents got saved. Fundamentally, we have three basic needs. Paul says, who's going to help us with our needs? Everybody has three fundamental needs. And that's why we have the Christ. Number one, we need forgiveness from the past. How many of you would agree with that? We need forgiveness from our past. Amen. Secondly, we need strength and guidance in our present. And thirdly, we need hope for our future. Number one, we need forgiveness for the past. As we look over our past, we see one sin after another after another. Now, you may say, not me. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you're standing behind the pulpit or not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we need forgiveness for our past. Sin's like a rock tied around our neck, and it's dragging us down to the pit of hell, and the only one that can cut the rope to that rock is Jesus Christ. And he can give you a great past and a great present and a greater future. Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was preaching in a certain house, and four men went out and they brought one of their sick friends to Jesus, and they placed him before the master. And Jesus looked at this man, and what did he say to him? He said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The guy probably felt pretty good about it. And then there was a murmur that started. You remember? And there were some of the religious types that were murmuring about the Christ. And they said, "That's blasphemy. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive of sin. Nobody else can forgive of sin." But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And you remember what he did to prove that he was God. He said, "Well, nevertheless, which is harder, to forgive a man of his sins or to say, take up your bed and walk?" I mean, Jesus had a way of dealing with people that were like that. And to prove that he was the Christ, he healed the man and sent him on his way. I'm here to tell you this morning, the church can't forgive your sin. A priest cannot forgive sin. A pastor cannot forgive sin. The deacons cannot forgive sin. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can forgive you of your sin. And John says, in John's gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, I like the next word, cleanseth, purifies, eliminates, wipes out. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How many of you this morning have had your sin cleansed by the blood of Christ? And because of that cleansing and that forgiveness, we are restored to favor with God. I read the story of a man who was at Pearl Harbor. And he had fought bravely for 4 hours, and finally he was taken to the hospital, and he was burned over a significant portion of his body and had shrapnel all in his body. And he, when he recovered, he says, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to donate my blood." They had to give him 8 transfusions, and they saved his life. And he said, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to donate my blood when I get back to the United States and pay back everything they've used to save my life." I want you to know Jesus shed his blood on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And friends, there's nothing you can ever do to pay it back. But drops of grief, Isaac Watts said, can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness for the past, don't we, church? And then we need strength and guidance for the present. And we've been talking about that for 9 months now. How Christ will give you strength and Christ will guide you and he'll be there. And some people, you know, they go to fortune tellers, and some people go to newspaper columnists. I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was to read Dear Abby. I used to read Dear Abby. Then there was another newspaper columnist. I don't remember the name. Do you remember the name? Another one like Dear Abby? Eloise, yeah, there's several of them. But it's amazing where people go to get counseling, and some consult their friends, and some go to their pastors, and some go to a deacon. But I'm here to tell you this morning that no human being can ever give you perfect guidance. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? I've got a master's degree in counseling from Liberty University. I feel sometimes terribly inefficient. When I was counseling for the Brown County Department of Human Services, I would sit with people whose lives were such a wreck, and I would pray, dear God, help me to know what to say. Here I have a professional degree in counseling, but no man's words will always help you. Look up here and listen, church. What does the Bible say? Bible says in the book of James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the deacons. Is that what it says? No. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the pastor. No. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask his Sunday school teacher. No. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally or with abundance, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, without wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But the scripture says, let someone who needs wisdom go to God for that wisdom. Jesus knows our past. Jesus knows our present. Jesus knows our future. He knows that as individuals. He knows that as this church. There is no uncertainty in Christ. Nothing will ever come up in your life that Jesus doesn't know about. Nothing will ever happen in this congregation that he doesn't have an answer for. We need to believe this whole book, God's Word. We need to believe it, not with just a mental assent saying we believe it, but with our whole heart, we need to believe every word in this book. It is inerrant. It is without error. Ladies and gentlemen, this book will give you guidance. The Holy Spirit will use it to speak to you in your life. And then not only do we need help in the present, we need hope in the future. If our Lord tarries, we shall all go through something called the experience of death. All of us. Now let me tell you something. Listen closely. Are you listening? Listen real closely. God gave you a free will. Therefore, it's your choice as to whether or not you want to come to church. Your choice. It's your choice as to whether or not you ever want to read the Bible. It's your choice whether or not you pray. It's your choice whether you reject Christ or receive the gift of Christ for free salvation. It's your choice to say yes to the Holy Spirit of God or to say no to the Holy Spirit of God. Are you listening? But there's one thing you don't have a choice over. Because friend, if you were born, and you were, then surely you shall die. There's one officer of God that you can't put off. And that's the angel of death. When God sends the angel of death and says, it's the end. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't push it off. You can't push him away. You can't say, wait till tomorrow. You can't say, wait till the next revival. I need to go to the altar and get saved. You cannot say, wait till I go and ask so-and-so to forgive me. When the angel of death comes knocking, you can't say some other day. That's one thing we are powerless against. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And I'm here to tell you this morning as we close the message. When the doctors and nurses can't help you, And there will come a time that the doctors and nurses cannot help all of us. There's only one that you will have standing by your side that will travel with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Peter answered. Most of the crowd had left. Most of the crowd went back and walked with him no more. But Peter answered and he said, Lord, you're the one. You're the one that has the words to eternal life. A Christian may have little of this world's goods, but I'm here to tell you this morning, he's rich in hope and knowing. Jesus said, put your trust in me and I will forgive your past. Put your trust in me and I will be a very present help in time of trouble in your present. And put your trust in me and I'll give you a hope that's unbelievable for your future. That's the way it is if you know Christ. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I'm here to tell you your past can be eliminated by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your present can be overcome, regardless what you're facing, by the power of Christ. And your future can be secured by the blood of Christ. What did my wife just sing a few moments ago? People need the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that we can have life and have it more abundantly. I thank you that day by day and through each passing moment, you walk with us. And you give us hope, Lord, when it seems hopeless. I thank you that as we look to the future and we all realize that one of these days we're going to pass from this life to a life beyond, and there's only one that can go with us, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, or if there's someone here this morning that just needs hope, may they realize that you're the hope. Do not pass me by. How many of you are glad for what Christ means to you this morning? Say amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the pulpit committee if they will all come up here and join me on the platform this morning. They have been working diligently. And there are five of them, but there are only three here today. We've got a lot of folks on vacation, and we're certainly missing them. You've been praying. They've been praying. I've been praying. We're praying that God would lead. There's a book that was written recently that says, Seek Jesus to Seek a Pastor. It's a great book. And I remember sharing with this group, I said, you need to seek Jesus to seek a pastor. It's the most important thing. Well, they're going to give you a report this morning, and I'm going to ask the leader of the pulpit committee, if she would, to come forward and share. Alyssa, you might want to get a microphone there. Yeah, got
it. Oh, yeah, it's working. Well, hi, everyone. We have an exciting announcement to make today. And since I have not been blessed with public speaking like my dad, I wrote it up to read to you guys. All right. So the Pastor Search Committee wants to thank each of you for your patience and your prayers as we have worked over the past several months to prayerfully seek someone to present to the congregation to vote as our next pastor. After much prayerful consideration, the Pulpit Committee wants to unanimously recommend Reverend Dewey Hughes to be considered and voted on as our next pastor. Brother Hughes will be with us on Sunday, August 6, 2017, which would be next Sunday, to minister from God's Word in the morning worship service. Following the morning worship service, there will be an opportunity for members to have a question and answer session with Brother Hughes. The question and answer session will be limited to 30 minutes. There will be a carry and dinner in our fellowship hall following. During the fellowship dinner, each of you will have the opportunity to fellowship with Reverend Hughes and his wife. Our transitional interim pastor, Cliff Myers, will lead a special business meeting following the dinner. In the special business meeting, you will have the opportunity to vote on and recommendation of the pulpit committee. We ask that each of you begin praying for our next weekend special service and business meeting. Thank you.